Amen. You may be seated. It is good to see everybody in God's house this morning. If you got your Bibles, go to Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to wrap up our study in the book of Joshua. The title of today's message is Me and My House. While you're turning there, let me just tell you about one of the greatest compliments I ever received. Don't you love being complimented? Somebody complimented me this week. There was a member of our church invited somebody to our church, and that person declined an invitation to our church because they didn't like the preacher. They said, "Oh, I don't like the way that guy preaches. He preaches like an old-fashioned preacher." I said, "Praise God, man. We got enough limp-wristed preachers in this world. We got enough spineless, soapless, soft-hearted, soft-spoken, effeminate preachers. Money-grubbing, filthy lucre, false prophets. We got enough of those. I serve an old-fashioned God. He's the same God. Same God as yesterday, today, and forever. I shan't get up here in my skinny jeans with my seltzer water and a ball cap and preach another gospel to you, lest I should be accursed and perish with all these preachers who won't open God's word and say, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" Praise God. Greatest compliment I've received in a long time. I was just about to quit, and that guy came along. Bless me like that. Praise God, man. I was like, man, that's great. Somebody hates my preaching because I'm old-fashioned. Good Lord have mercy. Joshua chapter 24. Call me old-fashioned if you will, but I believe in preaching God's word, and I like systematic preaching. When you're going through this book, you should know a lot more about Joshua than what you did before. We got down to the end of this. Joshua, as we mentioned last week, we have two addresses here. As Joshua is getting ready to die, he knows his end is coming, and Joshua is making an address. His first address came in chapter 23. He addresses the elders of the tribes of Israel. He brings them in. It says, Joshua called, verse 2 of 23, for all of Israel and their elders, their heads, their judges, and their officers. In chapter 24, it talks about him calling all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, along with the elders, the heads, the judges, their officers. And so he's addressing the entire body of the people, and he's making a challenge to them. He's talking to them about a choice that they're going to have to make. Well, now, we know that they have broken the military back of the Canaanites. They have taken much of the land. There are still inhabitants in the land that they're going to have to drive out, and they're going to have to possess this blessing. This is the abundant life that God had promised them years before. They're just now possessing that, and so he gets to the end, and he gives a challenge to the people about who you're going to serve, because the truth is we're all going to serve somebody or something. And he knows that there's a danger. Joshua knows that there's a danger that as they enter into the Canaan land, there are inhabitants that are still there serving their Canaanite gods. And Joshua knows that there is a propensity among the people of Israel to go after false gods. Now, that isn't just exclusive to the people of Israel. We have a propensity to go after our own little gods. And we have a lot of them in America today. And so he brings them down to a choice. And, of course, the infamous passage comes in chapter 24, verse 15. But we'll read, begin with me reading in verse 14. He says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you, or if it doesn't please you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it would be the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And all God's people said, amen. That's the declaration. See, it's about choosing. Today's message is entitled, Me and My House, Choosing God Over Culture. Because we have a culture that wants you to choose their gods. I mean, you're forced every day to look at their gods. They're trying to mold you into worshiping and bowing down to the gods, the Canaanite gods that we still see today in America. But we're faced with choices every day, decisions big and small. They say that the average person will make 37,000 choices a day. Can you believe that? I mean, you've already made lots of choices. Some of those are conscious. Some of those are unconscious decisions, right? Some of you decided to get up and come to church, and you did. Some of you had to decide what church you were going to go to. You chose us. We thank you for that. Praise God. Some of you chose to what you spent a lot of time choosing what you would wear. Some of you did not. Some of you chose to take a bath. Some of you maybe skipped it. I don't know. We make choices, right? You had to choose what direction you were going to come, if you were going to preserve your vehicle and go around Moccasin Trail somehow, or you were going to sacrifice your vehicle on the altar of worshiping God and just come right down Moccasin Trail because nobody cares about us in Pot County. You make decisions. Billy Graham said this. He said, the strongest principle of life and blessing lies in our choice. Our life is the sum result of all the choices we make, both consciously and unconsciously. If we can control the process of choosing, we can take control of all aspects of our life. We can find the freedom that comes from being in charge of our life. So start with what is right rather than what is acceptable. If you don't make a decision, then time will make it for you, and time will always side against you. He's right about that. So there are three kinds of people in our congregation today. There are those who will choose and choose wisely. They will choose to obey and serve God. There are those who will choose and choose poorly. They will refuse to serve God. They'll go their own way. They'll have their own gods. And then there are those who will choose not to choose. But choosing not to choose is a choice. We can't say, well, I'm just not going to choose. No, you're going to choose, and you are free to choose. You're not free to not choose, and you're not free to choose the consequences of your choice. Did you get all that? You're free to choose. You can choose what you want. You're not free to not choose. If you don't choose, you're going to choose what choose for you, and then you're not free to choose the consequences of your choices. One of the greatest examples of that is you're free to choose to walk up on a high-rise building and step off. You can choose to do that. But you don't get to choose the consequences of that choice. That choice is going to choose the consequences for you. This little thing called gravity is going to help you out. And so we have choices to make, and Joshua understands that, and he's trying to show the Israelite people not how to possess the promises of God, but how to retain the blessings of God. By choosing wisely, by choosing to serve God rather than the gods of this world, which is quite difficult sometimes. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. We got three examples of this in the scripture. Joshua said to choose whom you're going to serve, and they said, we will also serve the Lord, for he's our God. That's choosing and choosing wisely. In Acts chapter 26, we know that Paul preached to Agrippa, and Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's choosing and choosing poorly. And then you go to the book of Kings, 1 Kings 18. Elijah is on Mount Carmel he's up there with the prophets of Baal. And they're having this conversation about who's a real God and who's not. And Elijah says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve him. He goes on to say, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. That's choosing not to choose. But in choosing not to choose, you've chosen. They chose Baal by default. He said, you can't stand between two opinions. And we have a lot of folks today who are wanting to sit on the fence on a lot of things. I want to tell you something. When you sit on the fence, both sides hate you. That's funny how that works. You ever tried to mediate a battle in your family, and you're trying to be in the middle, and you're trying to be objective, and you're trying to make both sides happy? How's that work out for you? Both sides hate you, don't they? It doesn't work out. God says, choose this day. Joshua told the people, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Now, I want you to notice a few things here in our text. In the second address, the second of the two farewell addresses, notice that Joshua begins by pointing out God's divine providence. Number one is God's divine providence here. He reiterates a couple of things to them. He begins to recount to them. He's trying to help them by taking them back to remember. I want to tell you something. If you ever get into a place where you feel yourself drifting in your spiritual walk, you get into a place where you feel like you're not where you once were, you get into a place where you feel like you're just about ready to quit, step out, no longer serve God, no longer pray, no longer go to church, no longer do those things, do yourself a favor. Sit down and remember how good God has been to you. Sit down and count your blessings. And you say, well, I can't see my blessings. Then get up and go to OU Children's Hospital and walk through there. And realize it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? God has blessed us. Last week, Joshua reminded him not one thing had failed. Of all the good things that God has promised you, not one thing has failed. And so when it comes down to it, when about the time that you think that you're going to slip or fall or fail, sit down and recount the blessings of God in your life. He takes them back, and he begins to point out how far God had brought them by his providence and by his protection. He mentions, first of all, how he had prospered Israel. Look back at verses 3 and 4 of our text. He says there in verse 3, he said, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan. And I multiplied his seed and I gave him Isaac. And remember, he gave him Isaac when he was old. He shouldn't have been having children. Yet God did that in a powerful way. Verse 4, and he says, and I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses and I sent Aaron. And I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. You see, he begins to show how he had prospered Israel. He mentions Abraham, the Canaan land. He remembers Isaac and is multiplying his seed. And God's prosperity had been on Abraham like no other person before. Abraham was so blessed. Abraham was so blessed and prospered by God that he couldn't even dwell in the same place as his nephew Lot. When you go back and you look at Genesis chapter 13, in verses 5 and 6, it says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, when Abram got up to make his journey, Lot went with him. They took all of their cattle, all their livestock, all their people, and they were journeying together. It says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was so great so that they could not dwell together. God had prospered Israel from the very beginning so much that Abraham and Lot couldn't stay in the same spot. Isn't that crazy? By the way, when they left Egypt, when God came and brought them up out of Egypt, what did he send with them when they left? The riches of the Egyptians. They went out with the gold and all the treasures and all the blessings of Egypt. God has been prospering Israel from the very beginning. Not only does it show how he prospered Israel, but secondly, how he protected Israel. He said, I brought them up in verse 5. He said, I sent you Moses and Aaron. I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought your fathers out of Egypt and you came into the sea. And then when you got to the sea, the Egyptians were pursuing after you. And what did they do when the Egyptians pursued after them? They cried and complained. And they said, oh, God, you brought us out here just to die in front of the Red Sea. Would it not have been better if we'd stayed in Egypt? It would have been better. Hey, listen, at least there were graves in Egypt. We should have gone back. We shouldn't be here. And God says when you got to the edge of the Red Sea and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea, verse 7, and when they cried unto the Lord, look at what he did. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He providentially stepped in and put darkness between the people of Israel and their enemies to protect them. And he brought up the sea upon them And he covered them. What's he talking about? He's talking about when he drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea. And then look what he says to him. He says, at the end of verse 7, he says, "And your eyes have seen what I've done in Egypt. And you dwell in the wilderness for a long season." He's reminding them. When you get into the land of promise, once you've been saved and you're over here trying to live the abundant life, there's going to come a time in which your heart is going to go straying and a whoring after other gods. Remember who the God was that came and got you. Remember who the God was that gave you the promise in the first place. Remember who the God is who prospered you. Remember who the God is that put darkness between you and your enemy. Remember who the God is who destroyed your enemy from behind you. He mentions that they were brought into the land of the Amorites, and he reminds them how he fought for them that they might possess the land. And then thirdly, he reminds them not only how he prospered Israel and protected Israel, but how he provided for Israel. He goes down through from verse 8 down to verse 11 or 12, and he says, "We brought you into the land of the Amorites. I gave the land unto you. I destroyed your enemy from before you. When Balak tried to get Balaam to come and curse you, I turned Balaam's heart back, and I wouldn't allow him to curse you. I had him to bless you instead." He said, "And then you went over Jordan and you came to Jericho. You had no business being there except for I was on your side. I brought down the walls. I gave you the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. I delivered them into your hands. I did that." That's God talking. He said, "I sent the hornet before you." Now that's a figure of speech talking about how it's symbolic of the terrifying panic that went before the Israelites, that people were terrified that they were coming. "I drove them out from before you, and even the two kings of the Amorites, and not by thy sword, nor by thy bow." And God said, "You didn't do that. It wasn't your sword. It wasn't your bow. I did that. I melted their hearts. I'm the one that brought you victory." Now look at verse 13. He talks about how he provided for them. "I have given you a land for which you did not labor. I have given you cities which you did not build. I have given you vineyards which you did not plant." You're eating and living in and on a place that you didn't build, buy, or plant. And you're there because I brought you there, God says. Isn't it a shame? What's amazing to me is how quickly we can forget how much God has blessed us and provided. Hey, listen, and before we wag a finger at the Israelites, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. You can say, "Well, I got up and took myself to work." You have a job because God blessed you with a job. You have breath because God blessed you with breath. You have strength because God gave you strength. You have intelligence because God gave you intelligence. What do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? Everything that we have. Listen, one of the great secrets to life is realizing that God is the one who blessed you and turning all that praise back to Him and honoring Him. And the God who blessed you in that place will keep you in that place. This is what He's trying to teach them. He didn't just bring you into the Canaan land. Here's how you're going to stay here: by recognizing who God is and honoring Him and serving Him. And He makes it very plain that if you go after other gods, turning to the right hand, to the left hand, the same God who brought judgment upon them will bring judgment upon you. And you say, "Well, that's not fair." Well, the fair comes down once a year. We know that, right? Fair, that's not fair. Listen, the only person in this entire existence, universe, who is fair to give life and take life is the one who created life. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Job said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He is given, He is taken away. He has the right to do that. I don't, but God does. And so He's trying to remind them, Joshua was reminding them of God's providence in their life. And sometimes we're so quick to forget and to begin to complain. Complain. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to raise that little invisible hand down inside your heart. Because I know you got too many Baptists in here to be raising hands. Hey. Baptists are like, "I tried to raise my hand, but this wouldn't go up." The little hand inside your heart, raise it
Raise it high and own it if complaining is your spiritual gift of choice. I mean, because let's just be honest, boys and girls. Let's just be real honest. My natural go-to is to complain. I'm really good at it, too. Some of you are, too. We're really good at it. I heard about a farmer who had a complaining, nagging wife. She never stopped complaining. The only time he got any rest from the incessant complaining of his wife was when he and his donkey would go out and plow the field. And one day he was out plowing the field and enjoying his time alone, but his wife came to bring him lunch, and so he took the donkey and put it in the shade and sat down by the shade tree and began to eat his lunch. And his wife immediately began to do this. She's probably a Baptist. She began to complain immediately. The donkey took both legs and kicked her, killed her dead on the spot. At the funeral, the pastor noticed that women would come by and whisper to the farmer, and he would nod in agreement. And he noticed that men would come by and whisper something to the widower, and he would shake his head no in disagreement. And he said, I just watched this pattern over and over and over. He said, I got so curious. So I said, I caught him after the funeral and said, what? I noticed this. What was the deal? He said, well, the ladies would come by and say that my wife was a good cook and a good housekeeper. And he said, I would shake my head in agreement. He said, but the men would come by and ask if my donkey was for sale. He said, no, donkey's not for sale. This is really the reason why people probably hate me. Because of my bad jokes. Complaining is not a spiritual gift, but we're good at it. And all we got to do really is just sit down and remember, count our blessings, what God has done. Joshua is sharing this with them. Richard Whately said this, and he wrote it well. He said, it is generally true that all that is required to make men unmindful of what they owe God for any blessing is that they should receive that blessing often and regularly. And that's so true. Because if we get something often and regularly, we begin to take it for granted, don't we? And God had been there so many times, and Joshua was just reminding them of God's divine providence. Do not take God for granted. Now, number two, here's what he does in this. We only have 2 points, so everybody relax. He reminds them of God's divine providence, and then he reminds them of God's desired preeminence. In verses 14 and 15, in verse 14, he says, now therefore. Now, we know when we see the word therefore, you go back and see what it's there for. Because of the things I've said, because I've given you Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I've given you land, I've protected you, because of all these things, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. Sincerity means entirely and completely. No halfway in, no halfway out, no holding hands with Jesus and holding hands with the world. All the way, sincerely, he said, serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt and serve you the Lord. You notice something here about Joshua. We notice that he's leading with passionate direction. With all the passion, I can hear it in his voice, he musters up this statement, and Joshua sends out a command for the Israelites to fear the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to put away the gods of this world. It's passion. It's passionate preaching. You know, there's nothing wrong with passionate preaching. There's not. The Bible says to cry aloud and spare not. I think we ought to have more passionate preaching. We need people who will lead with passionate direction. Not necessarily to be negative, but to shake the sleeping Christians and sleeping saints out of their slumber. Notice this, not only is he leading with passionate direction, but he's leading to a point of decision in verse 15. He said, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, literally means if it doesn't please you to serve the Lord, then choose. Choose who you will serve. He's leading them to a point of decision. And the truth is, that's everybody in this room. Everybody has to come to a place where they choose who they're going to serve and what they're going to serve. Many of us serve the gods that we've created. We've allowed the little gods of this world to inundate our lives. Listen, anything that you love more, serve more, that you obey more, that you fear more, becomes a god in your life. You can say, well, I don't have any little statues in my house. You don't have to have little statues in your house. Everybody in here has got one in their pocket. That can become a god. It's, by the way, all these things, they're amoral. They have no morality. They are what we make of them. Sports, amoral. Phones, amoral. Your job has no morality. But your job can become your god. Your children can become your idol. Your hobbies can become your idols. Say amen, Bo. All those things can become your gods, right? And we have to be careful. And so he's bringing us to a point of direction. I pick on Bo, but he's really one of my best friends in the whole world. But he's bringing us to a point of decision. He said, if it doesn't seem pleasant to serve God, then you serve the other gods if it's what you want to do. But you're going to have to choose. You can't sit on the fence forever. It's pick a side. No more lukewarm. No more halfway in or halfway out. Man, what would happen if the church of Jesus Christ got all the way in instead of 1 foot in the shallow end? What would happen? Seriously, how would our jobs change? How would our workplaces change? How would our church change? How would Sunday school change? How would everything change? Our schools, how would our schools change if Christians got all the way in? Choose you this day, he says. But then he brings us to a point that he's leading by personal declaration. He said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Boy, boy. Now let's just back up from everybody else. Mamas, children, y'all take a break for a second. Dad. How we need you, Dad. How we need you. Forget about how things would change if all the Christians got in. How would things change if just Dad got in? If Dad stood up and said, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You say, well, my wife, I don't think she's on board. Then ask you about your wife. My wife will tell you straight up and down, she didn't marry a preacher, and she didn't. She married a backslidden, dark-hearted sinner is what she married. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I was in a bad place when she married me. I wasn't serving God. I was the worst church member anybody could have. I was living in sin and rebellion with a broken heart before God, convicted day and night because I knew I wasn't where I was supposed to be. I was lukewarm. I was not fit for consumption. I was no good, no count. I wasn't a good dad. I wasn't a good husband. I sure wasn't a good Christian. And then one day, Pastor Tim Emmons grabbed my little boy and he held him up and he said, this is Matt and Kara's little boy right here. And they're making a pledge before God and man that they're going to raise this boy in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And my heart melted inside of me that day. Something died inside of me. I said, Lord, if that kid has a chance to go to heaven, it's going to be because of his daddy, and his daddy's not going to fail him. And I got on my knees. I crawled down that aisle in that building right over there on December 29th of 2002. And I cried out to God. I said, God, forgive me for being lukewarm and hard-hearted. Forgive me for being a sinner who doesn't care about the gospel or the church or his neighbor or his family. God, bring me back to you. Restore the joy of my salvation. And Lord, lead me so that I can lead my family. That day, I made a declaration, me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Call it old-fashioned. Call it what you want. If my children die and go to hell, they're going to have to step over my body. Not going to happen on my watch. I thought baby dedications were a farce. I did. I thought they were a whitewashed christening. But I'll tell you something. The day that he held my baby up and he said, Matt Raines is in charge of this baby, it changed my life. It did. And I thought, good grief. My kid don't stand a chance on the road that I'm on. It broke my heart. But more than that, it opened my eyes. I made a personal declaration. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I want to tell you something. It's been hard. Let all them joy boys on TV tell you how fun it is. Give them all your millions and let them drive all the cars. Get them an air jet so they can fly around the world and tell other people how easy it is. It ain't easy. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to face opposition. I'm going to tell you something, Dad. When you rise up to raise your children, opposition is going to rise up in your home. My wife will tell you she didn't marry a preacher. But you know what God was doing when he was working on my heart? He was working on my wife's heart. The day I preached my first sermon was July 6, 2003. I preached in Acts chapter 9. I'll never forget it. I preached about how God changed the life of a man named Saul of Tarsus. Because I felt like he was doing the same thing with me. My wife had told me, I didn't even think she was going to come. I'm being serious. I didn't think she was coming, but she came. I got up and preached. I stomped around. I used to be fiery back then. I slobbered and snorted, and I said everything I know three times in that sermon just so it'd go for 15 minutes. And the first person down that aisle was my wife. She come. She said, I have no doubt God's called you to preach, and I'm with you. Me and my house. And if you get your heart right, God will work on mama. You don't worry about mama. You worry about you, Dad. God will work on mama. And then when mama and dad get their heart right, the children, well, they'll follow suit. And then you can train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from him. And not meaning that he won't ever walk out, but whatever you trained him with will go with him, and he'll have a pattern to fall back on. Because you said, me and my house. Oh, it's time. It's time for some people to make some decisions. I'm going to have our musicians come. As they're coming, I'm going to share a story with you about a man who stood firm, made a decision. His name was Polycarp. Can you imagine what it was like for the church at Smyrna as they watched their beloved and aged pastor burn at the stake? Polycarp was his name. He was a disciple of Jesus' disciple, the Apostle John. And one could tell it immediately because they say that he possessed a tenderness and a compassion about him. Polycarp was a bishop at the church at Smyrna, which is now present-day Turkey. Persecution broke out. Many Christians were fed to wild beasts in the arenas. The godless and bloodthirsty crowd cried out for the carcass of the great church leader Polycarp. The authorities sent out a search party to find him. He had been taken into hiding by some Christians, but the Romans, they tortured two young Christians until they finally disclosed his location. When the authorities arrived, their arrival was announced. There was still time to whisk Polycarp away to safety, but he refused to go, saying this. He said, God's will be done. In one of the most touching instances of Christian grace imaginable, Polycarp welcomed his captors in as if they were friends. He talked with them and insisted that they sit down and eat a meal. He made only requests before he was taken away. He said, I want 1 hour to pray. The Roman soldiers listened to his prayers. Their hearts melted. They gave him 2 hours to pray. They had second thoughts as well as to why they were there to arrest him after they overheard what he was praying about. Other authorities also experienced a warm-hearted Polycarp when he arrived. The proconsul tried to find a way to release him. He said, curse God, and I'll let you go. Polycarp replied with this, for 86 years I have served him. He has never done me wrong. How then could I blaspheme my king who has saved me? The proconsul again looked for a way out.
He said, then do this, old man. Just swear by the spirit of the emperor, and then that will be sufficient. Polycarp replied with this, if you imagine for a moment that I would do that, then I think you pretend that you don't know who I am. Hear it plainly. I'm a Christian. More entreaties were made. Polycarp stood firm. The proconsul threatened him with wild beasts. Polycarp replied, bring them forth. I would change my mind if it meant going from worst to best, but I'm not going to change my mind to go from right to wrong. The proconsul threatened, I will burn you alive. Polycarp's response was classic. He said, you threaten me with fire that burns but for an hour, and when it's over, the judgment of the ungodly will burn forever. As the fire engulfed him, witnesses noticed his faith and his joy. He was finished off with a dagger. He was buried for the cause of Christ on February 22nd, 155 AD. And it was said that it was as much a day of victory as it was a day of tragedy. You see, what he did here is Polycarp illustrated the power of knowing Jesus intimately and following him completely. Ultimately, he knew where his destiny was, and the flames could only take him to a world that he long waited for. And he illustrated for us the words of Jesus Christ. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We're talking about a man who made a choice, didn't he? We're talking about a man who said, as for me and my house, who didn't sit on the fence, in the face of death, didn't sit on the fence, made a choice to follow Christ. As our musicians began to play quickly and softly, I want to conclude with this. There are some people here today that need to make a decision. And I love what Joshua did. After he challenged them, they said, oh, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve the Lord, for he is our God. In verse 22, it says, and Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord. Serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Joshua called them as witnesses against themselves. And we live in a day where nobody wants any accountability. Everybody wants to live their life for themselves, claim Christianity, but just kind of live their own life for themselves. They don't want anybody to hold them accountable. They don't want a church to hold them accountable. They don't want a pastor to hold them accountable. They don't want a deacon or a spouse or anybody else to hold them accountable. But Joshua says this, you're going to hold yourself accountable. And here's why it's important. Someday God's going to hold you accountable. And we're going to stand before him and we're going to give an answer. I just want to help you. I know I'm an old-fashioned preacher. I know I'm not everybody's style. I know I get loud and I get crazy. But listen, from my heart to your heart, the greatest decision I ever made outside of trusting Jesus as my Savior was me and my house. And there's some of you who need to make that decision today. And it might make you uncomfortable, and it probably ought to. It might make you nervous? You should be. But it's time to choose. No more fence riding. I'm in. Serving God. Me and my house. If you're here today and you've never chosen Jesus Christ as your Savior, make that your first choice. He died for you. He went to a cross to pay your sin debt, and he'll save you today if you'll come. Let's stand together. And as we sing this song of invitation, if God's dealing with your heart, you need to pray today. Come pray. If you need to come and give your life to Christ, do that. whatever your need is, while we sing this song of invitation.